get you to look back with me to the book of Judges, chapter 2. This past Wednesday night, preached a message entitled Rooted and Grounded, but I want to change the title of that because I want to preach a second portion of this. You can't keep what you don't own. Amen. That's the theme. You cannot keep what you don't own. God's speaking in this hour. Amen. I want to continue with this as long as the Holy Ghost is stirring this up. Amen. This is very important for this hour, saints. It's vital that you and I take and digest this truth that God is saying must in this hour. This is going to separate you from a lot in the church world. Amen. But you do not get to keep what you don't own. You own it. You keep it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Judges chapter 2. Look there with me. Verse number 7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered under their fathers. There arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Go with me to the 8th chapter and to the 32nd verse. Judges chapter 8, verse number 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abizarites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again, went a-whoring after Balaam, made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Now I want you to turn to a few select passages in the New Testament. Go with me to the book of Colossians for a moment. The book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Go with me back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13, verse number 4. And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside. Fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth. Forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. Because they had no root, they withered away. And notice the reason they sprung up so quickly is because they had no deepness of earth. Saints, let me give you an aside here for a moment. You have already found, you will continue to find, some in the church that appear to grow up overnight. All of a sudden, they're blown up inside the church. Saints, be careful of such a one to cast your eyes upon them, because it is the reason of the lack of soil that they've grown up so quickly. But this lack of base will soon cause them to fall. Be careful and be wary of such an one. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 5. Go with me to the 12th verse. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. One more, James. Well, let me hold this for just a moment. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this morning that you give us the privilege to enter in this sanctuary. Thank you, dear God, that we can come into the throne room of your presence and that you would desire to speak to us in this hour, moved by your Spirit, we'd ask. We'll give you the praise for it all. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. One more, James chapter 1, verse number 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. The saints, just a few days ago, I told you that you cannot keep anything that you do not own. There must be. We must be not only hearers, we must be a hearer. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. But you don't stop there. Faith without works is dead because it's alone. Therefore, we must not only be hearers, but we must be doers of what's been spoken into our lives. This morning, I want to pick up from this understanding. In the church, now when we say the church, we're talking about those in the church. We're talking about the child of God, the Christian, the saint of God, obviously. In the church, there is great need for longevity. We must have, there must be longevity in the life of the believer. Everything it requires to produce the volume of a particular characteristic or a conviction. Amen. We must realize that God has to set up camp, and we must set up camp ourselves. There must be a determination that I'm going to see a thing through. Saints, we've reached a place in the church today that we want to tarry but little around the altar of a divine God. And I preached at length about the need of prayer on Wednesday night. But saints, this morning I would tell you that I'm not just talking about prayer at an altar bench. I'm talking about the longevity necessary for God to accomplish the characteristic that's necessary for my life. Can you say amen? Some things cannot be established overnight. Some things don't grow up in an hour, church. They don't come in a week or two. But there's longevity, tarrying, laboring, everything that it takes to produce that characteristic. Every trial that you've got to deal with, every circumstance you must process, everything about your life you've got to get prayed through, every door in that life that God walks through and exposes the reality of who we are truly, everything He demands of our life, all of this is necessary to bring forth the volume of a characteristic or a conviction that's necessary for us. Amen. Saints, there's a volume to the life of the child of God. I was talking with my sons last night, and I said, there are times when people will say, well, I believe this is right, and I feel like this is good, or I don't feel bad about that. I can tell you that that terminology is seldom used by those who truly know. You hear me? That terminology is seldom used by those who walk in real faith and wisdom. They don't go on, well, I feel like this okay, and I feel like that. That's seldom used. I have little faith in somebody that operates in that kind of a mindset. It's not about a whim. I'm talking about saints. When you make a decision, it comes out of the volume of who you are. If there's no volume there, then you're dependent upon an emotion, amen, or an idea. And oftentimes that will lead that individual astray. There must be a volume required. It takes a vigilance and longevity in that process necessary to bring that characteristic to pass. Saints, convictions are not the hallmark of shallow Christians. You hear me? Convictions are not the hallmark of shallow Christians. Amen. People who live on the peripheral have very little sense of conviction. But I don't see anything wrong with that. They have no idea what they're talking about in the first place. They wouldn't know right and they wouldn't know wrong. Nor would they know how to distinguish between the two. Amen. A man who lives on the peripheral doesn't know what's right in the eyes of God. Well, this is right. I know this is how you ought to live. Don't listen to that, saints. Don't let their right confuse you. Many times we say, well, I don't want to let their wrong lead me astray. Don't let their right lead you astray either. Come on. Living on that peripheral, they don't know right and they don't know wrong. Convictions are not the hallmark of a shallow Christian. Conviction comes at a depth, and so does wisdom. Amen. It comes at a depth. Conviction comes at a life pleasing to God. It comes with one hungry after God, desiring God, walking with God. Amen. A conviction is what I know to do right and what I know to do wrong. Amen. Many times we've associated a conviction with simply what I know to do, that what I know to refuse to do. But a conviction is not only a no, it is also a yes. Amen. It is a definite of God. Saints, to walk with God is not simply an offset of the world. I'm going to walk with God because I don't walk with the world. No, no. I don't live my Christianity after that standpoint. No. I live for God, and it separates me from the world. I'm not living as an offset from the world. I refuse to go in the direction of the world, therefore I'm God's. That doesn't mean I'm God's, saints, just because I refuse to go into some of the world's direction. You walk with God, He'll show you what is right. He'll show you what is wrong. If you believe it, can you say amen? Conviction comes at a depth. You've got to walk with Him. You've got to walk. Well, Pastor, I don't feel this is wrong. I've had people tell me, I don't feel this is wrong. Anytime you hear that word, I don't feel. I don't feel. You know where you feel, saints? You know, when Brother Cliff, Sister Kim, correct Hannah, they don't go in there. Brother Cliff doesn't ball up his fists and hit her upside the head. Because if he does that, he's not going to administer what's necessary just to that tender flesh. He's going to break bone. And he's going to inflict muscle. It's very likely that small frame of a body, he could affect those internal organs. When you feel, you go after that which can feel. That's that peripheral flesh. You spat that flesh and cause that to sting. Friends, there are people who say, I feel. It's because they live on that peripheral. They are shallow. They're drinkers of milk. Immature in their life. I feel this is okay. I don't feel that's wrong. You're talking to an immature Christian at best. You hear me? That's the most they've got at best. They're living in that flesh that can feel. Saints, let me tell you, when you know what God has said, when you know what's right, that comes up out of that spirit. Amen. That means there's a depth of living. You've walked and talked with God. Saints, so sometimes you don't have time for a 3-day prayer meeting. You've got to know down inside that spirit what's right with God. There are times when you've got to deal with something automatically. You haven't even got time to say, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You better have done that long time before that took place. Something rises up out of that spirit. There are times you don't make decisions on what you feel. Amen. You make upon what you know and who Christ is on the inside. If you believe it, can you say amen? Conviction comes at a depth, and so does wisdom. You don't gain science. Folks have knowledge and say that's wisdom. You know, I found, I shared this one more a few years ago. First part of your life is to gain knowledge. The rest of your life is to gain wisdom. Amen. Somebody can teach you what to do, teach you how to do it. But then you've got a game of wisdom to know how to assimilate what you know into a true lifestyle. Saints, their time. We take the knowledge that we've gained, but we've got to learn how to live that life. You can chalk a man's head full of all kinds of knowledge, and he'll be a blithering idiot standing on the side of the road. But you give that man wisdom, amen. Show him how to use what he knows, and he'll be vital to this life. You and I have to realize that wisdom is gained at a depth. Can you say amen? Church, let me tell you, this has been often said, but nothing substantial is gained in a hurry. You hear me? I said nothing substantial is gained in a hurry. Anything thrown up overnight can be pulled down overnight. Anything. You microwave heat. Microwave creates a lot of heat, but it quickly cools off. There's no generating supply of that. Anything thrown up. Nothing substantial is gained in a hurry. If you want something from God, you're going to have to settle in for that longevity. You've got to settle in for the long haul. You make up your mind. And many people come to God, well, if this is real, if it's God, if it's for me, I want it now. Right now, you do it for me now. All, let me tell you in the first place, that mind is not right. That spirit is not subject, nor is that heart willing. And God is not going to regard that because He sees iniquity in its foundation. There has to be longevity. Lord, I'm yours. You can do, until you can adjust your spirit to say, God, you can do anything you want with me, any way you want to do it. You can take me anywhere you want me to go. I'll say whatever you want me to say. I'll do whatever you want me to do. Only that kind of spiritual mentality can settle in for that long haul where God can do the work necessary. God begins to deal with that lie. He begins to pour himself into that lie. He begins to work. Saints, why is it so long? Because we're so stupid. We're so foolish and full of this flesh. God has to, he has long suffering and tearing, waiting. God speaks. Saints, I'm into everything we see, everything that's generated into this present, God created it in 6 days. Woo! You talk about God got in a hurry. Amen. He says something, bang, there it is. I mean, it's all created. He can take 6 months to try to get us to move. What is that? That's not about God, that's about me. Amen. I keep throwing up every kind of roadblock and obstruction, but in his long-suffering longevity, he continues to deal with my life. When I ever get at the speed of the Holy Ghost, saints, I'll leave this flesh a long way behind. My God, if the church could ever walk at the speed of the Holy Ghost, we could accomplish my that was said of the disciples. They turned their world upside. Oh, hallelujah. That means some men were walking at the speed of the Holy Ghost. And the church ever gets to the speed of the Holy Ghost, it's going to walk and talk with God. If you believe it, can you say, oh, hallelujah. Nothing substantial is gained in a hurry. Most folks in the church have not been bled out properly. Still have a wild taste to them. You know, we've deer hunted for a while. And when you kill that deer, you've got to bleed that thing out. It's best that once that deer is killed, especially if the temperature is at a certain coolness, that you hang it up, let it bleed out, let all that bleed out. If you can't do that, when you process that deer, you've got to put it in a vinegar bath. You've got to draw all of that blood out. You draw that blood out. If you don't, it'll have a wild taste to it, which is distasteful to most, including myself. You bleed all of that out. Well, saints, most of the church has not been bled out properly. It still has a taste for the wild in it. It still has a taste of its own. You hear me? Heavy doses of religion won't overcome that taste. You can put all kinds of seasoning on that meat that has not been bled out, and that wild taste is going to come through. Hear me, when the church has not been bled out properly, that means it still has a taste for that flesh. It still has that world inside of it. You can give it heavy doses of religion. You can surround it by the church. You can wrap it in the regalia of the church. You can get every program known to man. You can sing to it, preach to it, clap it, shout it, run it, dance it. But when it has a taste for the wild still inside, heavy doses of religion will not overcome that taste. It must be bled properly. Amen. Must be. We're trying to get people full of the Holy Ghost. Hadn't been bled out at Calvary. Amen. Isn't that right? It had not been bled out at Calvary. We're trying to get people prayed through, speaking in other tongues, full of the Holy Ghost. Hadn't tear it at Calvary. Since you got to tear it at Calvary, get that flesh bled out, hang that thing on a cross, let the blood run. Oh, my God. My God. I was talking to someone just recently. Saints, when there is a wound that comes into the spirit, you get a spiritual wound. If you don't let that wound bleed properly, you put a bandage on that wound. Many times it will hide within it an infection. That skin around there will become red with infection, and it'll gain a temperature. Fever will come into that because it has infection. Somebody put a bandage on that too soon. Somebody said it was okay too soon. Somebody said you'll be all right too soon. Come on, church. Friends, when there's a spiritual wound, however deep that is, it's got to be bled thus far. It's got to bleed freely, that infection, to get all that corruption out. You got to get that out of there before you ever hope to bandage that. You bandage up corruption, you're going to have corruption. We had a dog that he ran around outside, got a tick underneath of his collar. Well, we didn't know. After a while, we began to smell that thing. You could smell it. Oh, my. He'd run freely. Finally, we had to inject some meat with a sedative and feed him that meat till he became sluggish. Still, he was trying to get up. I cut that collar off. And we applied the medication on that, got rid of that. That's the healing could start to take place. But that corruption's got to come out of that life. Saints, as long as you let the church maintain a sense of its own taste, you can never overcome that with the pulpit nor the altar. You can preach to it all day long, but until that thing's bled out properly, until the altar accomplishes its work, that means you keep it on the cross until it's overcome. Saints, so many people come to the altar, and before the second knee goes down, the first knee's already coming up. They're headed back to the pew, get a drink of water to go to the bathroom. But we've got to tarry long enough until what God's after is accomplished in our life. Can you say amen? It must be bled out. It must be bled out. See, I've found most of, you can't fool with most of the church. You hear me? You cannot fool with most of the church because they're not prepared. I've found you can preach to most of the church. All you're doing is just trying to salt it down. You're trying to throw expensive spices on. It's not going to change that taste. Until that believer, until that church member is bled properly, that means it's going to have to empty out that corruption that's in that life. I mean, you're going to have to, you know, when you cut that thing, now I'm not trying to be gross, but when you're going to gut a deer, you start right here. You place that knife in there, right underneath the skin. You cut that all the way down. Now you open that thing up. You remove all those entrails. Get that out of there. You take it, wash that thoroughly. Now, that's not a deer. That's a carcass. That's all that is. That's a carcass. Now you've got a carcass on your hand. Muscle, bone, and hide. That's all you got. Still got that head there. All of those entrails are removed. That's removed. You get that out of there. In that process, that blood begins to flow. Now, when you cut that animal, it don't bleed all over the place. It's not just a volume of blood sitting inside that carcass. That blood is in certain capacities. That carcass. You can cut that animal open. If you don't cut in certain areas, you get very little blood out of there. There comes a point. You got to cut certain portions of that deer to let that blood free flow. Saints, there are some things you and I can be dealt with by the church that doesn't cause the blood to flow. You hear me? I mean, it doesn't bleed. You're dealing. And we've got a church world today that'll touch certain entities of people's life, but won't cut that artery to let that blood flow. Oh, my God. You bleed something, saints. They'll tell you that is a miserable death to bleed to death. That every ounce of that body screaming for the oxygen that only that blood can supply. It's been cut. It's bled out. Saints, the church must be touched in the area that causes that blood to flow. I'm going to tell you, when the Holy Ghost begins to operate in the life, it's going out to that jugular vein. Come on, saints of God. You hear me. God knows the truth. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, said, "Good master, we know that you're a man sent from God. Nobody could do these things." God Almighty, in the face of Jesus, took his knife out of his scabbard, went right for the jugular vein. He said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." Went right to it. Must be born again. That crowd he fed the day before came looking for the same. He said, he took his knife out of his scabbard, said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And that thing that wouldn't bleed, saints, was left. You leave it. We go down. We kill most of our deer down on the Brazos River. And we field dress that animal there. We take those innards out and cast them over somewhere, bury them. Wild animals get that, helps feed them, all that. There's a process, it's a good process. You feed, take care of that, remove all that. Saints, there's a lot of the church today that is a discard. It's not anything that can be digested. I'm not going to chew around on stomach entrails, come on. I'm not there to consume waste. But there is muscle tissue in that animal's body that's vital to me. Arise, kill and eat. I mean that meat. You know, some people believe that a steak, where it comes from, is from the processing plant. Let's get a steak. Where's that come from? It comes from the grocery store. Oh, no. Just a few weeks ago, it had four legs and hooves. Come on, saints. Hear me. That's where it comes from. It comes from life. Where'd that come from? It come from the garden. It come from the fall. Now we've got to say, to abstain from meat. Oh, my God, what a travesty that is. We'll worship angels and abstain from meat and miss the will of God. God has a plan, amen. He tells me, I've got to be bled out. That blood is alive. Don't you drink that. You leave that alone. Saints, we're consumed in blood today. My God. It's got to be bled out. You've got to get that out of there. When you take, we eat a lot of venison at the house. A lot love it. A lot of people don't, and the reason they don't is because they've eaten the wild taste. I don't like that. I don't like it. When you go fishing, if you catch a bass and you see that red stain of meat in there and you eat that, you're going to have a taste of wild in that fish. Cut that out of there. Get rid of that. Let that white meat. Oh, my. When we get through with deer meat, I can promise you, I can put it anything you eat, you won't know you're eating deer. You'll say, well, this is the best meat I've ever had. I mean, you get that out. You look at that. It is so beautiful. We'll process our own meat. We grind that up. We put that in, get it freezer ready, freezer paper. Put it in there. Pull it out of there. It's a beautiful piece of meat been processed because it's been bled out. My wife puts it through. I mean, we duck hunt. Ducks, woo, they got a wild taste. You got to get rid of that wild taste and get rid of that. We put it through vinegar. We put it through a milk bath, and we put it through a Dr. Pepper bath. Dr. Pepper cures a lot of things, I'm telling you. We put it through all of that because we're bleeding out that wild taste, saints. You get down to that source. That's where we've got to be in our life. It has to be bled out because religion won't fix the taste for the wild. It's got to be bled out. It's finally when somebody says, oh, I've waited on a lot of church members a long time for them to get to the place where I could pastor them. My God, to teach them a little truth. There you are. Amen. We're glad to have you. So good to see you. How you doing? All of that. It's all the peripheral until sometime at the altar through weeping tears of repentance they realize I need God. All of a sudden all the safeguards and the defensive have been removed. Now they're being bled out. Perhaps you had to speak in that lie. Saints, there have been times it's not very big. Woo, my blade not even big as that. But you take that knife out. I've had to do this on occasion. Nobody likes that. You pull out that stuff. We don't like things like that. But church, there's sometimes this, hear me, this represents something bigger than this, sir. But there's sometimes through the gift of the God, the Holy Ghost, you got to walk over to some people's life and you got to cut that jugular. Come on, saints. I said you got to cut that jugular vein. That's the reason God said, don't you put any groves around that sacrifice. Don't plant you a grove around that. You keep that exposed. Amen. You don't hide that bloody thing. My God, it's because the fall of man has been the requisition of blood. And if you don't bleed that thing, it's you pour that out beside the altar. That blood is the life of that body. You don't consume that. That's mine. The life is in that blood. Saints, if that child of God doesn't have that jugular vein cut, still got too much of the taste of its wild, you get that thing bled out. God can speak anything he wants to into that life. You hear me, saints? I said God can speak into that life. It's got to be bled out. Most of the church is going to have to experience a death and a burial before it sees a resurrection. Hear me. Most of the church is going to have to experience a death and a burial before it experiences a resurrection. We want God to move on the resurrection side of things. Paul said that I might know him in the fellowship is suffering. Woo, got it all messed up. I mean, we want to live on the resurrection side, but not on the suffering side. We want to know him in the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's it. We want to live on that resurrection side. We want to enjoy that. We like the thought of resurrection. That means if I'm sick, I'm going to be healed. If I'm confused, God's going to set me free. If I can't sleep, God's going to give me sleep. If I don't have rest in my mind, God's going to give me rest in my mind. If I don't have enough money, God's going to supply my needs. We want to live on that resurrection side, saints, but we don't want to deal with that conformity in his death into the likeness of his death and his burial. We don't want to do with that, my God. But saints, the church is going to have to experience a death and a burial before it understands a resurrection. A death and a burial means I've got to go down. You baptize, you stand out there in that water. I baptize you. I put that finger over that nose. They hold that hand. I take the back of that head in the likeness of his death, in the resurrection of his power, all of that. You got to go down in those waters of death. In that moment, that baptismal place represents a tomb. It represents the Jordan River, which is the death river. It is both simultaneous at one time. You go down in death, you come up in resurrection life. What was dead, I'm going to tell you, when Naaman went down, that was death in his body six times he went down. That was a muddy. I mean, that man said the rivers of Abaddon far, far better than all the rivers of Damascus. None. That's not a good river here. He wants me to go down that muddy stream. That Jordan represents death. Six times it represented death. There's leprosy on his body. But on that seventh time he come up out of that water, he had newborn baby flesh on the inside. John the Baptist baptizing down at Jordan, they came down with sin on their life. But when they come up out of that experience, they stood there with the fresh grace of God upon them. Hear me, saints. You and I are going to have to experience a death and a burial before we enjoy a resurrection. If you believe it, would you give him a praise in this house? Hallelujah. A death and a burial. Going to have to come to the end of a thing. I was talking to a pastor friend of ours here, visiting with them. They came up, surprised us. We went out for lunch and was talking, just got in, began to share things, began to talk and sharing some of this morning. And since we've got a church today that don't want anything to do with death, we don't want to be removed from what we are. We want just add God to add another holy appendage onto us. We want him to add to just speak something good into our life. It's almost as if, you know, if God speaks something good into me, he'll overcome the bad that I am. That doesn't work that way. Just give me a heavy enough dose of religion or the word of God, speak a prophetic word over me, prophesy, and it'll remove. No. That's why you got to bleed the thing dry. You have to remove all of that. That flesh has to be crucified. Amen. You got saved, your flesh didn't get saved. Amen. Amen. It didn't get saved. If you're a drunk, you don't have a sickness of alcohol. No. You got a sickness of sin in the flesh. You get that flesh under the blood, that alcohol will obey. Amen. You can sanctify that alcohol all you want to. Amen. You still got that flesh that's the root cause of it in the first place. We don't want anything to do with the death and burial. I remember a pastor was talking to me here a few months ago. He's talked. I mentioned this to you. He said, went to a meeting where they're trying to get a particular denomination back toward God. Asked the superintendent, the general superintendent, multiple questions. They fed him through the audio system as he's questioned after these manner. He was to come back later on and give some answers. And he told me of various pastors that were there. And I said to him, oh man, that's great. Glad to hear it. Somebody hungry to get this thing back. But my spirit didn't agree with what my mouth was saying. And I wondered about it while I'm talking to this man. After I went home, got up the next morning for the prayer meeting, walking around that dining room table, I'm questioning myself. God, what's wrong with me? Have I been out of a particular denomination so long that now I have no heart nor compassion for it? If so, there's error in my life. Show me why I could not respond. Get on board with this. As I'm walking around that table, God spoke to me. When I have vacated a place, he's out of the will of God that would try to bring it back. And the Lord spoke to me, the longer a man tarries in such a location, the deeper the wound that will be committed in that life. Since we've come to a place that we want nothing of that death and burial. We want God to give us a resurrection. But God's saying, I have nothing to do with this in your life. It must be removed. Until there's a discarding, I will not regard you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me, saints. And as long as I've got something in my life that must be removed, God's not going to move in the next stage. Amen. We want to hear God talk to us about the blessing. We want God to speak to us about the promise and all of these things. But he recognized something in the life of the church that's necessary for removal because it's obstructed God doing what he wants to do in the life of the believer. Saints in the general church population right now, hear me, saints, and can be the case within our own lives. until we're willing to say, God, I've got an obstruction in my life that's got to be removed. I'm asking you to settle in on me until this thing is rid out of my life. God, I don't need you to speak a prophetic word in me. It's not a revival message that I need to lift up and shout and dance and run the aisles. I've got something hindering me from being the person I've got to be. Lord, I'm asking you to camp out until there's a removal in my life. Saints of God, when you get bled out thoroughly, when the church gets bled out thoroughly, hear me, saints, that's why what's about to take place. Saints of God, there's two things I believe that are taking shape right now. Is that God is going to call the ministry once again to get a taste for blood. You hear me? Problem is, we don't have a taste for blood. Hear me. Now, I don't mean to be hard, saints, but this is what you must know. We have an effeminate society. We've lost a church with a taste for blood. Let me tell you, God is going to have to raise up the ministry today that knows how to pull its knife out, cut that jugular vein, let it bleed. Oh, you know what happens? The ministry's convinced that if I do that, everybody around them run off. They won't anything to do with that. Saints, then that wasn't the church. The church never moves. Church always stays. It's that fat that runs off. It's that discard you're going to leave along the riverbank. But the church is going to have to gain again the taste for blood. It's going to have to. You know what this altar was first constructed to be, saints? Anybody know? Does anybody want to come up here and lay down on this thing? Come on, son. I said, does anybody want to come up and lay down on this thing? That's what it was first constructed for. Not for you to kneel and pray at, but they laid sacrifices on this. Come on. And then one day, they took this horizontal altar and turned it up vertically and put a crossbar across it, and a sacrifice was pinned to the thing. Come on, church. And God took his great big knife out and cut his jugular vein. Come on, saints. Until the church gets a taste for blood, saints, we're going to keep sinning in the camp. That means God's dealt with my heart many times. That's why this church is such a dividing line, people's lives. Cut it right down the middle. Cut that jugular vein. It's got to come back to that. Until a church, I'm going to tell you, there's people going to hell setting churches today because that church won't take out that knife. Oh, come on, saints. I say, oh, my. You know, we're disdaining the pulpit today that'll take out its knife. We don't want message, and we don't want hymns sung about the blood. We don't want anybody teaching about the blood. We don't want anybody pointing the knife blade at us. Come on, saints. I'm going to tell you, there are times I need to know that knife will cut me. Come on. I've got to know that. We're going to have to get that back. That means there's going to have to be a thus saith the word of the Lord. There are going to be times I'm convinced more and more that my position as a pastor is going to be, I was sharing this with my brother. I feel strong with this, not my brother in the Lord. Feel strong that there are going to be times in a prayer meeting God's going to speak to me. I want you to drive to a certain location, go to the church, knock on the pastor's door, and tell him, Pastor, can I sit down with you? I got a word from the Lord for you. Come on, saints. Because if that doesn't happen, the second thing to take place is exposure. You hear me? The second thing is exposure. Because if David won't listen, God gonna, through the prophet, he gonna put Absalom on top of that ceiling. Exposure. Church, can I tell you today that there are men of God, women of God, pew warmers who do not possess anybody in their life that'll tell them the truth. Nobody in their life will pull out their knife and cut that jugular vein. Hear me. You keep yourself at a place where you can keep and allow and make provision for somebody in your life and tell you the truth. Let me say something to a man's credit. My sons were telling me, Brother Schutz, pastor in Florida, they were standing there talking to him. He told them, and Aaron kind of, through a comical way, and Brother Schutz can be comical, he said, if God ever has my face come up before you, and he put it right up in front of them, he said, you let me know. In other words, if God gives you a dream about me, if God tells you something about me, you let me know. Oh my. Can you imagine for Herod, when Herodias had him cut off John the Baptist's head, that was the last word of truth this man possessed in his life. Now, he has nobody that'll tell him the truth. That man is going to go to hell, and nobody's there to prevent him. Hear me. Saints, you can position yourself in a place you're going to go to hell, and you've allowed nobody in your life left to prevent you. My God, we cannot be at such a disadvantage. We've got to provide. That means, saints, if this pulpit preaches you truth, you pray it keeps it up. You provide for, you encourage it. I mean, there are going to be times that somebody's going to meet me at the door and say, "Pastor, I don't believe a word you had to say." You muscle in right alongside them and say, "Brother, that's my life and breath, and you keep preaching. Let me talk to you just a little bit." No, I'm just kidding. Hear me, saying that you provided an altar prayer, that you provide. And if you've got somebody on the other side, if you've got, you, and your wife or your husband, my wife and I have to do this. There are times when it's hard to tell the other one the truth. Vice versa, it's hard because there are times we want to, we throw it up and it, no, it's not. And sometimes you got to wade through the defenses. You be thankful if you've got anybody that'll wade through your defenses. All those defenses can hinder you from getting what you need from God. Amen. You've been bound so long, now it's become a part of your life. Saints of God, you keep some folks in your life that'll keep cutting through all your defense. They'll keep whacking away and cutting off, and they're coming after you. Amen. And you can see it in all of this. You make sure you keep somebody like that, and you provide that opportunity for your husband, your wife. Amen. You provide that in your home. You provide that among close, intimate friendships. You let them know, "I'm not so holy or proud. You can't talk to me. If God shows you something about my life," I'm not talking about every Tom, Dick, and Harry, "and you don't have that privilege when it comes to me on the same standpoint. I don't want you coming to me and telling me, 'This is what I think about you, Pastor,' because you don't have that privilege." You better know what you're doing when you're dealing with a man of God. If you don't understand that, you're out of your place. But saints, there is a way you can deal with that pulpit. The first order is hit your knees in prayer. I have sought God because there's time, church. I'll never forget when I talked to a pastor of mine. Oh, my, it was a small church. He was a dear, close friend. That was my pastor. When I sat down in that office, I cried all the way through with broken humility talking to my dear friend. Hear me, saints. Every position. Because this pulpit is called to minister to you. Be careful. Sheep and shepherd are not on the same plane. I don't care how spiritual you are. You're not a shepherd. You're a sheep. I don't belittle you by no means. But you got to know who you are. Don't be other than what you're called to be. God give you the privilege one day to do other. That's fine. But until then, you know that. You keep that perspective. Saints, you be thankful to God every day. You've got somebody that'll be your pastor, that'll be your shepherd, and put their umbrella around you, that'll fight the fight of faith, that'll know something about your spirit. You be thankful that while you're sleeping, somebody's awake circling that thing, watching for the wolves for your life. You be thankful that when you throw up your defenses and you don't want to hear what's got to be said, they just keep on wading through anyway to get down to your attention. That'll believe God for the open door. My God, and to your salvation, keep the door open. You want to come talk to me, God, the door is open. You say what you want to say. And provide that in your home. You provide that. There are times, husband, you wait on through. Speak that truth. Don't apologize for something that's true. Come on. Just to make peace. Come on. There are times, "Oh, well, I just don't want to fight anymore. I apologize." No, you're lying. That's a lie. There's no truth in it. Now you've given them something they can't believe you in. Amen. If you stand for truth, saints, you stand for it everywhere. The church is going to have to experience a death in a barrel before it gets a resurrection. I'm closing. But saints of God, we've got a church today praying for revival. It don't deserve revival. Oh, no. Oh, no. There's Joshua. God, I would God would never cross this river. Man, they're going to deride. Oh, he's down there on his face groveling in prayer. God Almighty, can't you see? God said, "Why do you lay on your face? Get up. You got sin in the camp. Come on. Till you deal with that, eradicate that thing, there's nothing you can pray. I'm going to answer. Amen. You deal with that. You get that death, that bear, get that. I don't care. Saints of God, and we parade before God all kind of excuses why we're where they are. And saints, we'll stay the way we are because we've made up our mind. We've got an excuse for it. You got to lay it aside. Put that out there. And if you can't deal with it, put yourself out there and somebody help you deal with it. Amen. I remember there was an occasion I was about to talk with somebody, made up my mind. This was a time. And before I could conclude the service, a person walked up to me and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me?" I thought, God, there's a open door right here. Knew it was. Would you pray for me? If you can't do it on your own, and Saints, there are going to be times, perhaps in your life, when you can't do it on your own. Subject yourself to somebody that will help you. Subject yourself. There will be times when perhaps you're in a situation where it's going to take just you and God. He said he put no more on us than to bear it. God has asked me on a few occasions to do something I did not have the ability. But prior to asking me, somebody came to our church and preached a message about going down to the potter's house. I knew when God spoke to me what I had to do. I couldn't do what God was asking me. So I went down to the potter's house and I placed myself upon the wheel. Oh, in myself, I placed my there. I let that potter take a hold of me. Come on, church. Oh, there are times he takes a hold with hard hands, but he's got to do certain things. You just subject yourself to the potter's house. Oh, when God gets through with you, he's going to turn it back into a form that's supple in his hand. Oh, when you come away from that place, you'll be valuable to the kingdom. Lift your hands with me across this room. Oh, God, I know you're in this place this morning. You're speaking. Lord, I'm asking you that these gathered in this place, Lord, would open the door wide. God, let this word, Father, feel the fabric of their souls. Lord, don't let it slip away from them, dear God. Let them hold on to it. They'll speak it into other lives. They'll bring it into the character of this church. They'll propagate this understanding. They'll build up a faith, God, that can be passed on. For surely this is the word and the working of the Lord. Oh, God Almighty, Father, you spoke a word we could receive. Oh, God, we will take a hold of it. Let it live, God, in the name of Jesus, to walk in it, to operate in it, to live in it. My God, speak to me. God, I keep the door open, not only to you, I keep it open to my pastor. God, I keep it open to faithful people that I have provided in my life. I've sought out men and women who truly walk with God. Lord Jesus, I keep the door open to the Word of God, to the Spirit of God, in the message of the Word of the Lord. You speak what you've got to speak. God, I don't want to be blind to myself, God, and intimidate anybody that try to break through the door with that knife in their hand and cut that jugular vein. Let me bleed out, God. Oh, God. Oh, God. Oh God, church, let's make this a prayer meeting. Won't you find a place, my God? Let's get along with him.